Wow, you know, the peg leg, what happened to your leg? He says, well, I was out on the ocean sailing in my pirate ship, and I ran into another pirate ship, and we got into a great pirate battle, fighting back and forth and back and forth, and the other pirate ship shot a cannon, and the cannonball came and cut off my leg. So I have a peg leg. He said, wow, that's really something. And your hook, what happened to your hand? He says, well, I was sailing out over the ship and ran into another pirate ship, and we got into a great pirate battle when we're fighting, and I was sword fighting with the other pirate captain, and I had him down and was about to kill him, and another pirate came and chopped off my hand, so it got me hook. I said, wow, that's really something. What about your eye? What happened to your eye? He says, oh, I was sailing out over the ship in my pirate ship. The water was blue and everything was beautiful, and I looked up into the sky and a seagull flew over and dropped a deposit in my eye. And he says, oh, that's terrible. But that's not bad enough to put out your eye. He says, ah, oh, yes, but it was first day with me hook. Okay, that's why I'm not a comedian. But you know, sometimes you just have some bad days. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes things just don't go well for you. Sometimes you step into your day and you think it's going to go one way, and then, man, just all of a sudden, it's just like, what happened? Seagull flies over your head, too, you know? It's like, wow, you know, I didn't see that one coming. I thought this was going to be a good day, but then you get a phone call, or you get a letter in the mail, or you have some kind of experience. Something goes wrong. It wasn't on your schedule. You didn't fit it into your agenda. But suddenly your day goes south. Not only your day goes south, your life goes south. You ever been there? It happens to all of us. That's what we're looking at in this series, Finding God in the Valley. Because the reality is we all have valleys. We all have struggles and problems and troubles and difficulties. And what the Word of God tells us over and over and over again is that God will meet us in the valley. And He'll teach us some wonderful things. And what we've been doing over these last several weeks is looking at several Old Testament stories, several accounts of people, situations, experiences in their life where they found God. We've tried to pull from these stories some principles, some life principles that we can apply. Now, whenever you think about someone going through a valley and you think about characters in the Scripture, people way back years ago who experienced deep, deep valleys and struggles, probably several people come to your mind. Today, I want to look at the person who might very well be at the top of your list when you think about biblical characters who lived in the valley. His name is Job. If you'll find your Bibles and find the Old Testament book of Job, we're going to walk through a little piece of this very interesting book, very amazing passage, or group of scriptures. This book has been revered through the ages. Martin Luther, many years ago, called it magnificent and sublime. Tennyson said it was the greatest poem of ancient or modern times. It is part of Hebrew poetry, which is why he referred to it that way. Carlyle once said, it was one of the grandest things ever written. There is nothing written in the Bible, he said, or out of it, equal to its literary merit. That's an amazing statement. He says there's nothing equal to it. It has indeed become a classic for many people. Matter of fact, there's a lot of universities around that study the book of Job simply for its literary value. The only problem with a classic is like what Mark Twain said, a classic is something that everybody wants to have read and nobody wants to read it. And I'm afraid that might be true for us. We hear about Job. We've heard people talk about it and we say, I really ought to read that. But maybe you haven't. It's a very interesting story. We think of it as a story about a man going through some really bad times. And I think it carries with it this enduring universal theme of the troubles of humanity. And so when we do read it, we connect to it. If you've never read the book of Job, you think that in this book you're going to find answers to why do we have to suffer? Why do we have to go through this? But that's not really the purpose of Job. Actually, you won't find that answer in the book of Job.
And sin you find a lot more. You're going to be encouraged. Even as you observe the struggles of a man who really, really went through a very dark valley. Notice how Job begins in chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Sounds like a really good guy. You see, there was a common thought back then and even now that bad things don't happen to good people. That if something bad happens in your life, it's because you did something to deserve it. You did something to earn this, and this was like your punishment. This was like your judgment. One of the purposes of Job is to throw that idea out the window, because the fact is, bad things do happen to good people. We live in a very broken world. Things are not always the way that they're supposed to be, and we certainly see that in Job's life. He was upright. He feared the Lord, lived right. The scripture tells us he had 10 children, big family, and he was very, very wealthy. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, we see a very interesting thing begin to develop. And I'll just tell you, I don't fully understand all of this. It seems that, I don't know how this works. Maybe I'll understand it one of these days when I'm on the other side. But it seems that all the angels, all of God's assistants, God's creatures, God's helpers, they were all there giving reports, talking with him about what's going on. And Satan was also a part of that. I don't understand all that. But Satan came in. In verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you noticed Job? Are you aware of him? Have you considered him? For there is no one like him of the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Now, I don't know all that's going on. I don't know all that God was doing. But he had this conversation. Have you thought about Job? I mean, you're out there trying to do it. There was some reason, there was some goal that God had on his mind. And the Bible says that Satan was given permission to bring trouble into Job's life, but he was not allowed to kill him. And so Satan left to go do exactly that. Actually, the scripture tells us that Job lost everything, including his health. He was covered with boils. He sat on the ground. He was confronted by three friends. They didn't bring a lot of encouragement. But through this story, Job had an encounter with God that was life-changing in response to his struggle, in response to this great spiritual conflict. He had a life-changing encounter with God. And I think from this story, we can remind ourselves that we too can have that kind of encounter in the midst of our deep valleys. Where they come from, we don't know. Sometimes it's just a result of a broken world. Sometimes Satan may very well be working on our life as well. But regardless, in the midst of it, we can always find God, and it'll change our life. I want us to pull several things from this story. First of all, we're going to see from this story, Satan is a destroyer, and he wants to wreck your life. He is a destroyer. Job 1, verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Now, doesn't that statement seem kind of benign? Oh, just kind of strolling around. What you been up to, Satan? I've been just walking around the earth. Sounds like really calm, like he's just taking a little stroll through Central Park, you know. We know better. Actually, the Bible in 1 Peter 5:8 gives us a little clue what he'd been up to. "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." That's what he'd been up to. Oh yeah, he'd been walking around. He'd been seeking someone to devour. See, the Bible tells us that our enemy is named Satan, and his name means adversary. He's your adversary, and he's mine. We need to understand who Satan is, and that we are in a very serious spiritual battle. I think in our high-tech intellectual world, we have a tendency to write this off as myth or fantasy, that there's no such thing as Satan. There's no such thing as the devil. This is just some made up something, some little story that we think about. Satan is very real. He's very alive, and he's very much at work, accomplishing his purpose, trying to pull people away from God. I turned on the the news last night and watched just a short little interview where I'm amazed that they did this. They were interviewing this guy who is a witch, for real, and he cast this spell supposedly on Brett Kavanaugh. And they had this group of witches plan to get together, and they're going to put some sort of hex or something on him. And you're sitting there going, really? Does that really go on? Yes. There's a very dark element in our world. There is a very baseline of evil that even goes deeper than that. And the Bible says at the head of all of that is Satan himself. He is our adversary. He is the one who wants to bring destruction in our life. He wants to destroy us. He is the destroyer. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your marriage, your children, our church, our country. He is at work all around us, and we need to understand it. The Bible warns us. It tells us that we are in a spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the spiritual armor so we can stand firm in the evil day. The Bible tells us in that same passage that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but Satan himself, our adversary. He's a destroyer. We see a little picture of it in the story of Job. We don't fully understand it. I don't get all the ramifications of this, but we see that Satan wanted to destroy Job's life. Whenever God said, "Have you considered Job?" Here's what Satan said back in Job 1:10. "Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face," Satan said. And God said, "Okay, no, he won't." What's interesting in this story, while there's more to it, I think, than God proving to Satan that he is a liar, it's interesting to think that somehow our experiences, our actions, our choices are connected to a spiritual conflict in our world. It's an interesting thing. I suppose in preparing for this morning, I thought more about this than I've ever thought before, that the struggles that I may go through in my life are somehow connected to a great spiritual conflict, and it is an opportunity for my side to win. It's an opportunity to stand firm against the devil who wants to destroy not only me, but the world. It's an opportunity for me to punch him in the nose when I say yes to God and no to Satan. Satan is a destroyer. And what we see in the life, the story of Job, is this challenge. Resist him. Resist him. You know what it means to resist the devil? We talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible study. It means to say no. It means to stand firm. It means to stay your ground and not let him knock you over. Not let him put you on your face again. Not let him lead you into failure again. But it is to stand firm and say no to him and yes to God. No to sin and yes to righteousness. Yes to obedience. Yes to surrender. Resist him. If anything, in the midst of our valley, we should be reminded of this. Because you see, in the valley, we're weak. In the valley, we're sort of like prey. This enemy, roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He wants to devour us and destroy us. We've got to resist him. James 4:7 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So Satan is a destroyer. We need to know that. Part of the story of Job connects us to that reality. Here's the second thing that we can pull from the story. God is at work in our circumstances, and we're not aware of it. He is at work, and we just don't know. Not only do we see that Satan may very well be involved in our hardships, the struggles that we face every day, but God also is. We ought to be comforted by that. We ought to be encouraged by that, that God is at work in our circumstance. In Job chapter 7, verse 17, the scripture says, "What is man that you magnify him and that you are concerned about him?" These are the words of Job in the midst of his struggle. He is saying, "Who am I? What is man that God has chosen to magnify us and that you're concerned about me and about what's going on in my life?" I think that's a great truth. See, Job had hold of this early on in his struggle, that somehow, even though he didn't know how, that God was involved in this, that God was somehow connected, that God was very much aware of what was going on in his life. You see, stuff doesn't just happen to us. God's never caught by surprise. God is never sitting in heaven going, "Wow, I didn't see that one coming." Never. We are, but God's not. He's always involved. He's always at work in our circumstance. Now, it's interesting in this Job 7 passage. Did that verse sound familiar when I read it? What is man that you magnify him? It made me think of Psalm 8. Think of these words. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. We've struggled really trying to put a date on Job. A lot of theologians say, well, it must have been written after David wrote that, because that psalm surely influenced his thinking. Maybe. We don't really know. The truth is, it could just be God gave both of them the same thought. What is man? But here's the reality. What is man? That God is working on our behalf. Who are we that God is always working, that God is involved in our circumstances, right in the middle of all that is going on in our lives? One key message of Job is that God started his work before time began, and he continues it to this day. He is at work. He didn't just wind the world up and say, I'll see you guys at the end. He's very involved in your life. He's very involved in your circumstances. He is orchestrating things all around you all the time to accomplish his purpose, his will, for his glory, but also for your good. The scripture tells us that. Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. What does that mean? It means that God's love never stops functioning and working in your life. And in my life, and in my circumstances. If we'll just look around us, if we'll open up our minds to it, we will recognize the expression of God's love in the midst of our valley, in the middle of our difficulties. Jesus referred to this in John 5:17. He answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. See, we've got a working God. He is at work. He is working on your behalf and my behalf to accomplish his best plan for our life. Now, what does this truth mean to you? And to me, it means that even if we can't see God working, we know that he is, and we have to trust him. I can't see God in this moment. This pain is so significant, I am totally oblivious to everything else around me, but I know by faith that God is at work in this moment. I know that even though I can't see him, even though I can't feel him, even though it feels like he's far away, I know by what the Word of God says that he is not far away. He is close. God's word says that. You know, I believe the word of God. I believe the Bible to be true and accurate. It is our truth for life. It is our guide for life. Every word of the scripture is true. That's why I believe that Job lived. That's why I believe that this scenario happened in heaven. The word of God is true. It has proven itself over and over and over again. I was talking to a young woman this week who's not really active in church anywhere, and I invited her to come, and she has a different background other than Baptist, and she's involved in a different, I can't even call it a denomination, a different religious group. And she was asking about what our church was like. I wish I'd, you know, I just wasn't quite thinking about how to respond exactly to that, so I began to telling her about our church. I wish I would have said this. Our church is not preaching a Baptist denomination. Our church doesn't preach a Catholic denomination. Our church doesn't preach a Methodist denomination. Our church teaches about Jesus, and the Word of God is our source for truth and our guide for life, because we believe the Word of God. It doesn't really matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter about your history. What matters is, do you believe the Word of God? Are you building your life upon the truth of this scripture? Let's start there. Once you start there, then there are various things, directions that you could branch out into, but you got to start there. The Word of God has got to be the foundation of your life. When you're deep in the valley, you better be standing firm on the Word of God. You better have the roots of your life wrapped around this truth, because if you don't, you will cave. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of God that stands forever. That's really what matters. Oh, we choose to be Baptists. There's some unique things about how we do things and function and so forth. But deep down, we stand on the Word of God. Deep down, we believe this book to be God's truth for us and his guide for our life. It is this book that helps us to understand God's nature and God's heart and God's love for us. It is this book, God's word that reminds us that he is at work in your life right now. And I believe it. I can trust him. He's going to show up. He's going to somehow work through this. And you're going to come out on the other side. As Job later says, you're going to come out like gold, refined, better, because of the struggle of your life. He's at work. We're just not aware of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He does that. Do you believe that scripture? God works all things for good for those who love him. Do you love God? Do you really love him? If you really love him, then you can say, according to the word of God, based upon this truth, somehow, I don't see it right now, but somehow, God is going to take this valley and he is going to work it for my good, and I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to hold on to that, and I'm going to look for how God's going to use this. And one of these days, when I'm looking in the rearview mirror, I'm going to be able to see this truth come to life, that I am a better person because I went through this valley, and somehow God was glorified through my experience. God's at work. So what do we do? What do we do because God is at work in my circumstances and I just don't know it? We wait on him. Wait on him. Wait on him. Here's the third thing we can see from the story of Job. God is all-knowing and we don't have a clue. I had to throw that last part in there because we're so proud of ourselves. We think we are so smart, don't we? We are so smart. It's like a one-year-old telling dad how to figure out his stocks and how to plan for his retirement. I mean, we are just clueless, clueless, clueless. Job 38, verse 4, at the very end of Job's struggle. Okay, I'm skipping a lot. You need to go home and read the book of Job, all right? I'm skipping a lot. His three friends came. They weren't friends after all. They really kind of beat him up, you know, not physically, but emotionally with their words. Job, you're going through this because you've sinned. You know, this is all. No, that wasn't true. But anyway, they sat around. They're talking. They all shared some ideas and some thoughts. Another guy, Elihu, he comes along. But right there at the end, then, God comes and speaks in the moment. In Job 38, verse 4, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurement, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? You see where God's going with this? He says, you think you know so much. Where were you when I created the world? Oh, did you hold the tape measure, by the way, while I figured these dimensions out? Where were you? You weren't anywhere. I'm the one who created this, God is saying. You don't know anything, Job. Your friends who think they know everything, they think they've got this all figured out, they don't have a clue. I'm all-knowing, and you're not. That's really a very important truth for us to hold on to in the valley. Because you see, in the valley, we start getting very smart. We think we got it all figured out. We think that God has abandoned us. We think that this has happened or that has happened. We start looking at everything and we start making decisions in the valley based upon a lot of information that's just not true. And God says, you don't have a clue. I'm all-knowing, but you're not. We need to do like Job 40 on down, verse 3 and 4. Then Job answered the Lord and he said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Okay, God, I get it. I'm clueless. I don't know what's going on. I don't understand. I can't see tomorrow. I can't even understand today. I don't even know what's going on right now. You do, and I don't. We speak words without knowledge, just like Job oftentimes. God knows what he's doing. I don't. That's why we need to say, like Job said earlier, though he slay me, I will hope in him. God knows everything. He does. He knows what's going on in your circumstance, so you need to hold on to him. You don't get it, but he does. He knows what's happening. Trust him. I love J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. In that book, he says, what matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me. In no moment, therefore, when his care falters. God knows everything. He knows you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you are in the valley. He knows how you're responding to the circumstances of your life. He knows, and he cares. And his care never falters. So how do we respond to this? We trust him. We just trust him. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. The fourth lesson we pull from this story is that God is almighty and we are not. You've probably seen the bumper sticker, "There is a God and you're not him." We need to remind ourselves of that truth sometimes because we think of ourselves as the almighty. We are not, but God is. Back in Job 11, verse 7, one of the guys talking to Job at least got this right. He said, "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty?" Do you see that word, Almighty? It's one of the names of God that we'll talk about. Later on in chapter 40, verse 2, God refers to himself. "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty?" So he chose that same name. He referred to himself as the Almighty. Actually, there's a lot of names given to God throughout the Old Testament. Almighty is one of them. It first appeared in Genesis chapter 17. It's an amazing story that happened in the life of Abraham. If you know the story of Abraham, you know that he and Sarah were married. They had no children, and God came to Abraham and says, "I want you to go from Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you. Oh, by the way, you're going to become the father of a great nation." And Abraham's like, "Well, that's good, but I don't have any children, and I'm kind of like getting old." And so, you know, time kept rocking on. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, "Now when Abram was 99 years old," you catch that? He's 99 years old. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God," what? "Almighty." I am God Almighty. El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. "Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Hold on to that. He's Abram at that time, 99 years old, and God says, "I am Almighty." What is he saying? He's saying, "There's nothing too hard for me to do. Who cares that you're 99 years old? Who cares that your wife is 90? In another place, Sarah says, "I'm good as dead." You know, what are we talking about here? Me have a baby? You got to be kidding. God's not limited by that. In Genesis 17, 17, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man?'" Now he's 100 years old. "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Notice that he's laughing. God, you got to be kidding me. I'm 100 years old. I'm like on my walker, you know, and I'm going to father a child? Have you lost your marbles? No, I'm God Almighty. Your age has nothing to do with this. With you, maybe this is impossible, but with me, it's not. You see, with God, nothing's impossible. With God, God is always at work. He's always moving, and there's nothing he cannot do. Look what he says to him in verse 19 of Genesis 17. "Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." You know what Isaac means? Laughter. It means laughter. I just wonder if God says, "Okay, you're laughing. I'm cracking you up. You think this is really funny? Okay, you name your son Laughter. Go ahead, name him Laughter. So that every time you look at him, you think about the fact that you laughed at me when I said you're going to have him." But you know what I think for Abraham? I think the word Isaac had another meaning. Almighty. I think that every time he looked at his son, he was reminded that God is almighty. You know, I think that God wants us to be able to view our valleys the same way. Maybe we ought to name them something. And every time we look at that valley experience, we ought to be reminded that God is almighty. There's nothing he cannot do. There is nothing he will not take me through because he is God almighty. It means he is all powerful. He is sufficient. The God who is able. The God who is enough. It means that he is conqueror. The one who can overpower all opposition. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is God Almighty? Job 38, verses 12 and 25 and 27. "Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place?" God asked Job. Who has cleft a channel for the flood or a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and make the seeds of grass to sprout? Who's done that, God said. I have, he said, because I am God Almighty. He's God Almighty in our circumstances. I love what J. Vernon McGee said. He's passed away now as a pastor, Bible teacher. He had a radio program. He says, this is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Because he is God Almighty, and you're not. And we need to be reminded of that. So what do? We lean upon him. We lean upon him because he's God Almighty, and I'm not. I need his strength in the valley. I need God to meet me here because I can't get out of this by myself. We pull that from Job. And then here's one final thought from Job. God can be found in your circumstances. If I could somehow underscore the message of Job, I think that's it. That God can be found in your circumstances. That God will meet you in the valley. And God is enough. Job 42, verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. That's really a great thought. What is he saying? I've heard about you all my life. I thought I knew about you, but look what he said. But now, in other words, after the valley, now I see you. I don't just know about you, I know you. As Swiss psychologist Dr. Paul Tournier said, for God's answer is not an idea, a proposition like the conclusion of a theorem. It is himself. He revealed himself to Job. Job found personal contact with God. That's what God wants. God doesn't just want to reveal to you a solution. He doesn't just want to reveal a way out of the valley. He just doesn't want to solve your issues in the valley. God wants to show you himself. That's what God's up to. God's greatest desire is that we know him. Think about Jesus' mission. Jesus said, I came that you might have life. You remember that in John 10:10? I came so you could have life. Now think about what he said in John 17:3. This is eternal life. Here it is. Here's the definition. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Isn't that a weird curve? Here's eternal life. That you will live forever. That you will walk the golden streets. That you will enjoy the beauty of heaven. That you will hang out and drink coffee for eternity. You know, whatever. Here's eternal life. Bliss, no tears, all our loved ones on the other side. You know, all the things that we think about. You know, no. God says, this is eternal life, that you will know me, that you have a relationship with me, that we will do life together for all of eternity. Everything points to knowing God. That's the whole point, that we would know God. All of Christianity, all of life is about knowing God. The purpose for your valley is so that you'll know God. That you'll meet him there. That you'll come out on the other side different, changed. Because God, Almighty, all-knowing, has met you there and changed your life. Again, J.I. Packer says, what makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance. And this the Christian has, in a way that no other man has. For what higher, more exalted, and more compelling goal can there be than to know God? Is there anything else better than that? Knowing God? Anything? Can anything even barely compare to that? No, everything pales in comparison to knowing God. Paul even said, everything I thought was so important suddenly became minuscule, so unimportant. Only knowing Christ, that's all that matters. Are you in the valley? God wants to meet you there. He wants to show you some very important things. So seek him. Seek him out. He wants you to know him. That's part of his objective. So while the story of Job is a story of suffering, a valley experience, it's a message of God's sovereignty and power. I got to tell you, the first time I read Job, I was a little disappointed.
Because I'd always heard it was this story, you know, about suffering and pain. I said, okay, good. I'm going to get some answers to this pain thing. I need some answers. People ask me all the time, why did this happen? Why did this happen? The answer is in Job, right? Surely it's in Job. I read Job and I thought, oh, I didn't find the answer to suffering and pain. Oh, but I did. You know what the answer to suffering and pain is? God. He's the answer. It's God. For God to say, I'm sufficient. I'll walk with you through this. You don't have to understand it on this side of eternity. Let's just do it together. I am sovereign God in this moment. And I'm going to use this in ways that you can't imagine. If you could somehow wrap your mind around it, it would blow your mind. I'm going to use this in your life, God would say. Suffering and pain. See, Satan's a destroyer. He wants to wreck your life, so you got to resist him. Are you in the valley? I promise you, not only is God there, Satan is there. He wants to wreck your life. Say no to him and yes to God. God is at work in our circumstances, and we don't know it. We don't see what he's doing, but he is. So we need to wait on him. Let him do his work. Let him accomplish his thing. We're waiting on God. He's going to meet us there, and he's going to show us amazing things because, see, God is all-knowing. We're not. We don't know anything. So we got to trust him. We just got to trust him. When you're in the valley, everything seems dark. But here's a little phrase that I think would help you. If you would just say, not only every day in the valley, but maybe every hour in the valley. Today, I choose to trust. Today, I choose to trust. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But today, I choose to trust. God is almighty, and we're not. Lean upon him. He'll give you his strength. He'll help you through it. And God can be found in your circumstance. That's the whole point. That's what God is doing. Now, today we're going to close our service with it'll be a little different. It's a new song. It's one you maybe have never heard before. It's a powerful song. And what I'd like to ask us to do, because actually this series is going to take a little shift in the next couple of weeks. I'm going to wrap it up before Thanksgiving, but I wonder if, as this song is being sung, in our own hearts, we would make a declaration that says, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to hold on to God because I know he's holding on to me. In my darkest valley, I'm going to keep my eyes on him. I'm going to be a person of faith no matter what's going on in my world. I'm going to ask the band if you'll come up and join me. You're going to hear as they start this song out, the first phrase says, you're always moving in the unseen, the breath you exhale, sustaining me. God is exhaling this breath, and it's sustaining us. He's always there. Maybe somewhere in this song, you may want to just stand and say, yes, I'm there. I'm all in. Eyes on him. I want to know God. In the bridge, it says, I won't win this battle with the strength of my own hands. You're the mountain mover. And only you can. I won't build my life on sinking sand. You are my hope forever, the rock where I stand. Maybe that would be your declaration, to stand and say that. God, you are my rock. I'm not, but you are.